Before you're seated, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of James today. James chapter 1, once again. In James, we're looking at the beginning of this book and learning about the request for wisdom in the midst of trial. James chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 5 through 8 this morning. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Father, thank you for the privilege of searching the Scriptures, and I pray that you will give us much light and understanding from the Word. Guide us to practically apply these truths to our personal lives that we might be more faithful before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our text is related to the challenge of trials, the challenge of trouble. If you look back at verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. What kinds of trials? Well, look at verse 9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because of the flower of the field, he will pass away, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat that it withers the grass, its flower falls, its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuit. You look at the context, and it's a context of sometimes the trials that come naturally to life, as well as the trials that will sometimes come because you're being a faithful Christian. So, various trials will come, many types of trials, all sorts of them. Being human brings with it the challenge of being human. And so it comes for a purpose. Why do these things happen? Why do riches come and go? Why does success come and go? Why do the challenges of your status in life happen the way they do? Well, our text tells us this in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God has a plan in what he's doing. And in the midst of the trial, God has a purpose in placing you in the trial so that he can be sufficient for you and demonstrate his sufficiency. That's the reason for verse 5. He who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, without reproach, and it will be given to him. Today we'll be looking at three main considerations in these four verses. The first one is wisdom's provider, verse 5. Wisdom's requirement is number 2, verses 6 through 7. And then wisdom's banishment, verses 7 and 8. Wisdom's provider, verse 5. Wisdom's requirement, 6 into 7. And then wisdom's banishment, 7 to 8. Wisdom is key, isn't it? When you watch somebody who's a professional ball player, and you see the ability. They have the knowledge of the fundamentals. They have the knowledge of how to use their body. They have the knowledge of the game. And then they plug all that together and you watch the beauty with which they pursue winning the game. That's skill or the wisdom that you find here. Knowledge, just to have knowledge, is not to have wisdom, is it? You know, you look at certain game shows on TV. You know, Jeopardy, for instance. And there are these contestants up there and they do a great job with all the knowledge they have. Well, what do you do with that? You know, wisdom would be you apply the knowledge somehow and they're being wise at that moment winning their game. They demonstrate the wisdom and show how wisdom has value and the beauty of winning a game. But that's not all there is to life, is there? We need to be professional at identifying how to use the knowledge we have and use it wisely. It's one thing to know how to change a tire, it's another to do it well. When I was a kid in college, we went to visit on Thanksgiving holiday, my roommate's parents and family, and I remember that in the north was the time where you would take the old summer tires off the car and put the snow tires on the car. And so Craig's dad said, boys, have you put the snow tires on yet? Well, Dad, we're watching football. No, you need to put the snow tires on. So we went outside, got out there and put the snow tires on, and we wanted to get back in and see the ball game. So the snow tires on, Dad says, did you put the snow tires on the car, boys? Yeah, we put the snow tires on. It was a two-hour trip back to Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. Get in the car, and it was Tuesday because Monday was Deer Day. So Tuesday, early in the morning. We didn't want to have to get back any sooner than we had to get to college. So get in the car and start driving down the road. About an hour into it, something sounded kind of funny with those tires. Something's got to be going wrong. There must be a flat developing or something. Get out, look around, nothing. It looks fine. Get back in the car and it's getting worse and worse and worse. We get to Scranton, Pennsylvania. Really, really bad. We're having to go slow, wondering what's going on. Get out and look. And we had lost one or two lug nuts off of one of the tires. Because, you know, we had changed the tires all right. There was knowledge of how to do it. But the wisdom of tightening the lug nuts, we forgot. That wasn't too good, was it? And God protected us. I think we stole a lug nut or two off of other tires and put them on that tire to keep it in place and got back to school minus two or three lug nuts. It was really not a smart thing that we were doing. Wisdom. You know, college boys. It should know better. And we did know better, but we just didn't follow through. Our text is much like this. If any man lacks the wisdom, not just the knowledge, but how to apply that knowledge wisely and then to live with that knowledge and do it well. If anybody, anybody here need that? Every single one of us has our hands go up when we think about it. Any man lacks knowledge, let him ask of God and he will give to all men liberty. He's the giving God, as we shared with you at the end of last week. Came across this great old commentary, and it gives an introduction to the practicality of what this verse is about. I want you to listen closely to this. The inequalities among men, the prosperity of bad men, the sufferings of good men, and the apparent vanity of human pursuits. These problems are discussed in Job and Ecclesiastes, and so when James speaks of wisdom, he means a true understanding of human life and the moral order of the world. The habit, the power and habit of forming a just judgment on wealth and poverty, joy and sorrow, ease and pain, public honor and public dishonor, and all the incidents of human experience. A clear vision of the laws which should regulate conduct, of the principles which should form character. It is, as someone has said, a living insight into Christian duty. It is the art of Christian conduct. I like that phrase. If any man lack this wisdom, let him ask of God. The art of Christian conduct. We all greatly need it, for there are large numbers of Christian men and women who not only mean well, but who at times set their hearts very earnestly on doing well. Yet they make nothing of it. There is no dignity or force of consistency in their life. You can see the traces and outlines of a noble plan, but the plan has never been carried out. They discover their mistakes too late to mend them. Mistakes in their personal habits, mistakes in the ordering of their homes, mistakes in the choice of their friends, mistakes in the objects for which they have spent time and money and strength. Experience, as Coleridge says, is too often like the stern lights of a ship. It illuminates only the path over which we have traveled, and it gives no enlightenment or guidance for conduct in the future. We want this divine gift of wisdom, the power to judge things according to their true worth and in their relation to our own plan of life. It shows us what life really is and how we are to make the best of it. James implies that if we had it, we should count it all joy when we fall into trouble. You get the picture of the beauty of living a Christian life, what the Christian life is supposed to look like, to be able to live it practically. Does any man know everything there is to know about living the Christian life? I find it's interesting the older I get and then start living through experiences of life that I look back and say, wow, oh, so that's what they meant. You know, it's when you finally put to practice into practice what you know and you know the challenges to be and you've heard some of your elders talk about it and you just don't know what to do with it. Now, the practical wisdom of what James is saying here is, when you fall into these trials, count it a joyful thing because God's got the tools and he's got the information to give you so that when you come into this situation and you know it's for your betterment, then you go to him in prayer and say, Lord, I lack wisdom to know how to practically apply Christian moral principle and truth to this circumstance and this situation in life. And when you come to Him, God says, I'll give you wisdom. Wisdom's provider is God. Go nowhere else. Go to the Word. Go to those who've been living the Word, yes. But go to the Word. Know what the Word says. If any man lacks wisdom, falls short. This is a banking term. It's like going to your IRA total these last month or two and looking at what it says, or your savings account. And you look at it and say, I'm falling short. That's the term here. If any man is falling short, he goes to the bank, finds out that in the bank of wisdom he's missing. He is lacking. He needs more. Then let him ask of God. The word ask here is the idea of someone who's inferior going to his superior and begging. Because he knows that's the only place to get it. Go to the Lord as the inferior and request. You can't demand. All you can do is request. Ask of God, who gives to all liberally. Literally, it's a simplicity of giving. There are not the strings attached. He doesn't say, well, I gave you wisdom before. I don't know if I should give you and trust you with more wisdom today. He doesn't say, well, wait a minute. You let me down 3 years ago. You need to pay for this today. God gives with simplicity, according to James. And He is the giving God. He loves to do this. It is His nature. It's His character. God is the giving God. Wow. God really can't be anything else, can He? Because everybody needs from God. If you ever get down on your knees and you say, Lord, here I am again, and I need. You know, we always do that. But God turns to us and says, let us ask of Him, beg of Him as an inferior to a superior. And He says specifically here, God gives to all with a purity, a pure good, a simplicity, without reproach. He doesn't kick it back into your teeth or cast it into your teeth. And He says, it will be given him. Wisdom's provider. You know, the wonderful thing about God is He has an unchangeable nature. Let me take you to the book of Malachi, just back a few flips of the pages of Scripture. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, just before Matthew, chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed. Believers, as God's people, we have a precious statement here, don't we? God does not change. Is it a surprise then that the next verse says, don't be double-minded? God doesn't want us to be changeable. He wants us to be singular in heart. So He says, God does not change. Hebrews chapter 6 is similar. This is just the book before James. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the unchangeability, immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two unchangeable things, facts, in which it is impossible for the God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled to, for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. God does not lie. God is unchangeable. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You can bank upon that. So when our bank account is low, remember God's bank account is big. And remember that God is perfect wisdom, pure wisdom. And so as we go to Him and ask Him for wisdom in the midst of trial, to be able to cope, to be able to behave as a Christian in the midst of that trying circumstance, He's saying that He is unchangeable. He is ready and willing to be the giving God. So we need to come to Him and ask. And the answer will be, it will be given Him. It's a wonderful verse to underline and identify as a prayer verse in Scripture. Why pray? Because we all need wisdom. And His promise is He'll give you that wisdom if you come with that desire, recognizing that His nature is to be unchangeable. There's a glory in wisdom. When you go back to the book of Proverbs and thumb through the pages of Proverbs, you find that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And God's intention in wisdom is to give steerability to those who are simple. In other words, in the original language, it was the idea of putting a rudder on a ship. God's desire is to establish you so that you can establish your going. And you can direct your paths according to His Word and according to what He sees. And therefore, Proverbs is filled with wisdom verses. Proverbs 1:5, Proverbs 8:33, chapter 10, 8, and 19, chapter 11, verse 30, chapter 9, verse 10. There is wisdom that God gives all through Scripture. Let him ask of God, Lord, show to me in your word what you'll have me do. Teach me. And God's promise is that it will be given to you. Love that passage of Scripture, don't you? Underline it, and you can bank upon it, believers. But wisdom has a requirement. Look at verses 6 and 7. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Wisdom's requirement is that it be grounded in faith. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6 reads, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There are very brilliant people in this world. Brilliance is not telling you that a person is saved. There are humanly brilliant people. But they do not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you listen to them speak, for all their brilliance, there is a blindness to an understanding that God is, and that God is holy, and that God is just, and that God is perfect, and that God has requirements that we trust Him and believe in Him. Without the requirement of being grounded in faith, as we see here, let him ask in faith, without that being in place, a person can't expect wisdom from God. It begins with saving faith, and then it begins with a trusting faith, and it follows through with a trusting faith. You don't just get saved for the moment and then say, okay, I take over my life. I will live it the way I want to. I don't need God anymore. All I need is salvation. What God says is we need to be believing and then continue on believing, trusting Him. So when you go to God and ask Him for wisdom, you need to 100% trust Him that whatever He's going to give you is going to be that wisdom. And obey. Trust and obey what He gives. God gives with no reservation. He desires that we trust Him with no reservation. You know what that means? That means that there might be times when you go to God for wisdom in your trial and you don't like His answer. And so the challenge will be, well, do I follow through and obey? I don't trust you, God, to have given me the answer I want. No, that's not what the text is telling you. You are doomed to failure if you don't follow what He says is His plan or His word, His law. So trusting is just like knowing that God can't wait to give you unreservedly, therefore you must trust Him unreservedly as He gives you His wisdom and obey Him. Follow through with what He says. Sometimes that's a tall order. If God is challenging a person who has never been a born-again Christian to trust Him as Savior, and they've been trusting their works or trusting their religion or trusting their church or trusting something that their parents gave them, it's a tall order to let go of what they were holding and clinging to obey what they find is God's wisdom. That's what you're going to find all the time when you're witnessing to people. It's also hard for a Christian when he thinks he's been doing the right thing and all of a sudden God opens his eyes to the Word and he says, I've been wrong, to turn about and change and obey God's Word. Unreserved giving from God is required that we give unreserved trust. Trust Him. In the text is saying that there is a time when some people do reserve. We need to be grounded in faith, but be guarded from doubt. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. This word doubt means to be at odds with yourself. It means to be double-minded. It means to have two hearts. It means to be in arguing within your own soul. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. The idea of being here is that the believer needs to guard from doubt. Let me take you to the book of, Romans. Romans chapter 5, I believe it is. And this is related to Abraham. Remember Abraham's story? God told Abraham, you will have a child. And Abraham asked a few questions. Well, Lord, I'm old. And my wife is old. How will these things be? But God challenged Abraham in that. And God's challenge to Abraham was that he needed to trust. I think I gave you the wrong text. Chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Let me show you why God blessed him. Look at verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise, according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God gave life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who contrary to hope and hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. He did not waver in unbelief. The Bible says, believer, come to God and ask for wisdom in the midst of the trying circumstance. And God's promise is that he will give to you liberally, without reproach, but let you ask in faith with no doubting. Don't doubt. Be fully grounded in faith, but be guarded against doubting. How many of us naturally doubt? Do it all the time, don't we? We over-evaluate. We put ourselves into circumstances where we're not sure. And yet God gives us a statement here that when we come to him and ask for wisdom, and his wisdom is given to us in the Word, we must act upon it and not doubt. We may not see the full outcome and totally understand why, but we need to trust him, don't we? We need to trust him. Why? Because we need to be guarded from doubt. Wisdom is banished at the end of verse 6 on through to verse 8. Look at what it says. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. This passage is fascinating. If you have been in deep blue water and you have been in a place where you've been in deep sea, you know what's being talked about here. This is the idea of the natural rising and falling of the sea. The sea has a rising and a falling, and upon which you have to have your sea legs, or you'll be seasick, and you'll be struggling. There's a natural rising and falling of the sea. Well, the ship is sitting upon that sea, and when the waves are rising and falling, especially as a storm begins to hit, the ship has to begin to track in the water. Otherwise, it begins to wallow in the sea. I know of it from my experience being in a canoe. You who have been in the Navy know what it is to be in a big boat. I'm talking about canoes. I know in a canoe, when a motorboat goes by and it leaves the waves, you don't want to have your canoe sitting like this in the waves, do you? Sooner or later, you're going to swamp, and into the drink you'll go. So what you're supposed to do is take your canoe and turn it into the wave and kind of wait it out. Well, a ship without steerage is going to be in the middle of the trough of a wave. And it's going to rise, and it's going to fall, and it's going to get swamped, or it's going to go over. It's going to have trouble if it has no steerage. You're supposed to turn into the wave and to face those waves if you can. There needs to be a steerage to navigate. A person who's double-minded, unstable in all his ways, is like a ship in the midst of the sea with no steerage. It's going to rise. It's going to fall. And the storm begins to hit because the Greek words add to this idea of being tossed by the wind is as the wave comes up to its crest in its succession of waves. It's not talking about crashing against the shore. It's talking about a full-force storm where the wave starts to rise and the wind catches the top of the wave and starts to blow the foam and blow the mist and blow that wave over upon the underlying trough. You get the picture, don't you? In the midst of the trials of life, when you don't follow God's plan and you have no steerage and you're trying to steer your own way, your own course, but you're not sure, you know what God wants, but you know what you want, and you're not committed,
to trusting Him only and obeying Him, what's going to happen is the wave is going to start taking over. You're going to be unstable in all your ways. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything of the Lord. If you don't obey, don't expect your prayers to be answered. Don't expect God's blessing to be upon you. Here's why. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. God is stable. God requires that we stably depend upon Him. Trust Him. When you say, how do you know you're saved? Well, here's my verse of Scripture. That's a stabilizing force, isn't it? Here are my works. Here's how I feel today. Here's what I'm doing. That's moving off of solid ground to shaky ground. Trust God. He is dependable. Trust and walk upon His words and His way, and you will not be confused. The world is always confused. Wisdom is banished. What's a double-minded man look like? I came across this. This is something Spurgeon wrote up in a description of Mr. Look Both Ways, he calls it. Look Both Ways. These are great words. Listen closely. Even bad men praise consistency. When you know where to find a man, he has one good point at any rate. But a fellow who howls with the wolves and bleats with the sheep gets nobody's praise, unless it be the devil's. To carry two faces under one hat is, however, very common. Many roost with a poultry and go shares with the fox. I read the other day of an advertisement about reversible coats. The tailor who sells them must be making a fortune. Holding with the hares and hunting with the hounds is still in fashion. You may trust some men as far as you can see them, but no further, for new company makes them new men. Like water, they boil or freeze according to the temperature. Some do this because they have no principles. They are of the weathercock persuasion and turn with the wind. Their mill grinds any grist that you bring it if the ready money is forthcoming, and they go with every wind, north, south, east, west, northeast, northwest, southeast, southwest, nor-norwest, southwest by south, or any other in all the world. Like frogs, they live on the land or water and are not at all particular which it is. They believe in a winning horse and are to be bought by the dozen like mackerel. But he who gives a penny for them wastes his money. Others are shifty because they're desperately fond of good fellowship. Hail fellow, well met, is their cry, be it traveler or robber. They are so good-natured that they must needs agree with everybody. They are the cousins of Mr. Anything. Their brains are in the other people's heads. If they were at Rome, they would kiss the Pope's toe, but when they are at home, they make themselves hoarse with shouting no popery. They admire the Vicar of Bray, whose principle was to be the Vicar of Bray, whether the church was Protestant or Popish. They were mere time servers, hoping that the times may serve them. They have no backbones. You may bend them like willow wand, backwards or forwards, whichever way you please. They try to be jack of both sides, but deserve to be kicked like the football by both parties. Beware of those who come from the town of deceit, Mr. Facing Both Ways, Mr. Fair Speech, and Mr. Two Tongues are neighbors who are best at a distance. Though they look one way, as boatmen do, they are pulling the other. They are false as the devil's promises, and as cruel as death in the grave. Hypocrites of all sorts are abominable, and he who deals with them will rue it. He who tries to cheat the Lord will be quite ready to cheat his fellow men. Great cry generally means little wool. Surely when the devil sees hypocrites at their little game, it must be as good as a play to him. He tempts genuine Christians, but he lets hypocrites alone because he is sure of them. He need not shoot at lame ducks. His dogs can pick them up any day. Depend upon it, friends. If a straight line will not pay, a crooked one won't. What is got by shuffling is very dangerous gain. It may give a moment's peace to wear a mask, but deception will come home to you and bring sorrow with it. Honesty is the best policy. If the lion's skin will not do, don't try the fox's. Let your face and your hands, like the church clock, always tell how your inner works are going. Better be laughed at as Tom Telltruth than be praised as Crafty Charlie. Plain dealing may bring us into trouble, but it is better than shuffling. At the least, the upright will have their reward, but for the double-minded, to get to heaven is as impossible as for a man to swim the Atlantic with a millstone under each arm. Wow. Double-minded men. Two-faced men. The Scriptures are plain. You come to God and His desire is sincerity and truth, isn't it? And his desire is that we completely, sincerely trust him, because after all, in complete fulfillment, he gives you his wisdom. He offers it. But if we are double-minded, oh, wait a minute, Lord, I know better than you. Or no, I don't trust you, Lord. Or I know better and I will obey what I think. Or I will mix what I believe and what you believe. God says, I'm not giving you anything. It's pretty plain and simple, isn't it? James is a straight talker. When we're in the midst of trial, when we're in the midst of trying circumstances, when we are struggling, God's answers to us are, come to me and pray, he says. And ask. I love to give. But come believing and trusting. That means obeying. Doing what he tells you to do. And the blessing will be yours. Because he says in the midst of the trial, God's intention is to produce patience. And patience will have its perfect work, that you may be complete, lacking nothing. God says he's got a plan for you, Christians. What a blessed plan it is. And our days are not easy days, are they? We're going to be coming to him and asking him for wisdom more and more as time passes. But believers, trust him implicitly, because the giving God wants to give you complete wisdom to know how to navigate this trial. Don't go it alone. Don't go it under your own steam. Don't think you know better. Because God tells us we need to be simple in our trusting. God gives simply, doesn't he? So we need to be simple or open in our trust. Trust him completely, implicitly, and obey him. God will give the blessing. We love these texts of Scripture, and we're going to have to quit there. Let me challenge you just with a couple of real quick thoughts. This is the first one, and listen closely. The refusal of wisdom is not God's unwillingness. When wisdom is refused, it's not because God's not willing. The refusal of wisdom is not God's unwillingness. It is instead man's doubt. The text is pretty plain. It's not because God's not willing to give you wisdom, because you're doubting him. That's when wisdom gets blocked. The refusal of wisdom is not God's unwillingness. It is man's doubt. Second of all, wisdom is trusting what God says, his word. That begins with salvation. What has God said about the answer to your soul's need? Can you trust him? And what he said he finished upon the cross of Calvary, have you trusted his word? Then, believers, are you willing to trust him in everything? Teenagers, it's pretty hard to do that in your world. No question about it. Your world is filled with deceit, with deceivers. It's filled with people who don't care. It's filled with people who don't even think that there is a God. You see them in your teachers. You see them in your friends. You see them in your associates and the people you'll begin to work for in your first job. You will see a lot of things that will make you want to become jaundiced. God and his goodness and his righteousness. Look to the believers around you in this auditorium who have been through it before. Look to them and say, is this worth it? Is it true? Go to the Lord for wisdom to know how to deal with your friends. But listen, if you want that wisdom, then you better be willing to obey the Lord. He won't give you wisdom any other way. What your friends will show you, your unsaved friends, will look pretty good. Unless you say, Lord, I'm going to trust you completely. Why? Because the wisdom won't be yours until you do trust him completely. Obey him and give him everything. Because God wants to give you all. That's what it says. Not just true for teenagers, is it? It's true for all of us. The older we get, the more troubles seem to be bigger and bigger and insurmountable. Go to God and ask for wisdom, but you better be willing to obey. And then God will pour out that wisdom into your hand. Believers, what a blessing. If you have something to be thankful for today and this week, let's bow before the Lord and worship him. I'll give you a few moments to speak to the Lord about your soul's response to these things, and then I'll close. Father, thank you that you are the source of all wisdom, not just knowledge, but wisdom. And as the source of all wisdom, you have built this old world in such a way that we must come completely in dependence to you in order to be able to avail ourselves of that wisdom. Lord, I thank you that you are the end of all history. You're the end of all science. You're the end of all human studies. You're the end of all of what makes sense of this world, in this old world. Lord, you will be the one who we are studying for eternity. So I pray that as we gather before you today, our hearts would be thankful, that we would submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that we might be exalted in due time, that we would rest and trust you, that we would obey you. Father, may our hearts be renewed in our understanding of what it is to have answers to our prayers, to realize that doubt is what stands in the way to an answer of prayer, a prayer such as this, asking you for wisdom. Lord, we're so thankful that you rejoice in sharing wisdom with your own, with your children. Father, may we take you up upon that promise, found in James 1:5. In Jesus' name.